Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. True prophets of God get their message from God Himself. False prophets draw their false messages from a variety of sources. Today, how to spot those sources and determine whether what you're hearing is from God or from somewhere else. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, we continue a series on The Church in Babylon, Unleashing the Power of a Spirit-Filled Witness. Now, Erwin Lutzer takes us again to Jeremiah 5 and recognizing false prophets.
I wish we had time to look at this in more detail, but you know that in the New Testament, in 2 Peter as well as Jude, there's a reference there to false prophets who follow their own desires. And so they look within and they say, I want to do this, that, or the other thing. And so God comes along and becomes to them everything that they want. And as a result of that, they are led into great sin. You know, the Bible is very clear. The God says, I am that I am, the Lord says, and not who you want me to be. So that's another way in which false prophets get their particular wisdom, supposedly, made up in their own minds. There's a fourth characteristic, and that is they hide their true motives. They hide their true motives. Now, the scripture is very clear about this. In the New Testament, this is the expression that is used for false prophets. It says they are trained in greed. Trained in greed. My heart just absolutely breaks when I get to this. Because what you see false prophets do is they are making money. They encourage you to send money to them, and this money is supposed to become seed money that'll garner you a big harvest. You know, this past week, I was thinking about one false prophet who's on television regularly, who encourages people to send $1,000 to him. Now, he never tells you how he's going to use $1,000. So I saw on the internet that there was a man there who was looking at some papers to verify the fact that this man was worth about $14 million. Money that had been sent in. And if you ever see him on TV, he is powerful. He is even scriptural sometimes. And he will tell you that if you send me money, God is going to use this as a seed, and you are going to get a great harvest, and you are going to be wealthy and be able to pay your bills. Many years ago, there was a false prophet on television who told people this, and I saw it with my own eyes and heard it with my own ears. He said, if you send money to me, your mortgage will be miraculously paid. You're going to get a letter from the mortgage company saying that your house has been paid for. Can you believe that? A couple of months later, I was in the city where this false prophet lives and where his ministry is, and so I said to the pastor who picked me up from the airport whether or not he knew about this claim, and he said yes, and I said, what really happened? He said, the man received a lot of money, but no mortgage was miraculously paid. Is there anybody out there who is surprised at that? Many years ago, I attended a crusade held by a false prophet. And I'll never forget, as he was taking one offering after another, people were putting wristwatches into the offering basket. These poor people were giving everything that they had to him. He even had the nerve to say from the pulpit, we're really fleecing God's sheep today, aren't we? Can you believe that? Yet he spoke to thousands of people, many more than I'm probably speaking to today. And so there they are, the Bible says, trained in greed, manipulation, and false promises that are not based on the Word of God. Please don't be deceived by these people. Sometimes I say, and I do say it with love, that sometimes God's sheep can't tell the difference between grass and astroturf. I do need to say that. Thought I'd throw that one out for free today. No offering afterwards. though we could use one here. And I don't mind raising money for specific things, but when I do, I never promise people that if you give, somehow gifts are going to come to you and suddenly you're going to become wealthy. I love to raise money for people who can't raise money for their own, whether it's for orphanages, whether it's for the ministry of Moody Church, and our many opportunities to share the gospel. That really excites me, and it is biblical, but we never here make false promises as to how you'll be blessed as a result. You will be blessed, but not monetarily, necessarily. Well, they hide their true motives. Their real motive is wealth. And then the other motive that is so important, folks, is pride. Did you notice what the Apostle Paul says? These people, in their boast, they boast about what they are able to do. They want people to look upon them as if to say, oh, they are so holy. And as a result of that, they are so plugged into God. They have a special relationship with the Most High. And therefore, they want us to be able to almost worship them. I was reading this past week about a false prophet who makes all of these predictions. They love to be able to say, God is showing me what he's going to do in your life. I'm anointing you for special ministry. So one false prophet said to this couple, God is powerfully going to use you in South America as missionaries. A couple of months later, the wife was actually killed in a car accident. The prophecy did not come to pass. He said to somebody else, you will write a book, appealing to their pride, that they'd write this book that was going to influence people. The book was never written. You will have an AIDS ministry, another false prophet told this couple. God is going to give you this great ministry. Never happened. I remember a false prophet, I saw this on television. A couple came forward and said, you know, we'd really like to have children, and we can't have children. He said, let me ask you, do you want a boy or a girl? I want a boy. Spring baby, fall baby, whatever it was. Okay, that's what you will have. You come back next year and you tell us about the birth of this child. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Let's suppose that the couple doesn't have a child. If they have a child the next year, they'd return and this faith healer would take all the credit for it and say, hallelujah, what a miracle. But if they don't, whose fault is it? It's never his. It's your fault, because if you had had the faith, it had happened. But you see, because you don't have that faith, that's your problem. Why am I preaching this message? My heart breaks for people. I sometimes see crowds, you can see this on TV, with false prophets, and many of these people are poor. And why are they there? They're saying to themselves, if I just had enough faith, if I had the same faith as this guru and of this prophet, then I would be able to drive the same car that he drives and wear the clothes that he wears and so forth. I'd be wealthy just as he is, because he tells us that if we meet the requirements, we will be, if only I could be like him. And these dear people leave their money there, and they go home and never experience the miracle, because that's not a miracle that God ever promised. Tragic. Now, I could go on about this because I've seen this so often. Let me give you three quick conclusions here to help us to draw this together and to give us some hope. First of all, number one, remember this, false prophets are God's judgment upon a nation. False prophets are God's judgment upon a nation. What Jeremiah actually says is, God says, I'm putting a stumbling block before the people, and that stumbling block happens to be false prophets. And Paul, in effect, says the very same thing in the book of 1 Timothy. I want you to just notice what Paul has to say here. For the time is coming, he says, when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. and will turn away from listening to the truth and will wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Notice this, people are going to wander off to find doctrine, find a preacher that affirms their own passions. So you see, what the people did in Jeremiah's day is they said, we don't like Jeremiah's message. What we're going to do is we're going to find a false prophet who tells us exactly what we want to hear. And that becomes part of their judgment. Because you see, they're not interested in the truth because the truth bothers them so deeply. And the truth means that they are sinners and they need to repent and come to God. And they say, that's not what we want to hear. And so they turn away and they do their own thing, seeking the kind of teacher or prophet that they want. Secondly, true prophets always preach God's word. I want to read this from Jeremiah chapter 23. True prophets always preach God's word. You know what Jeremiah says in chapter 23? That the false prophets actually strengthen the hands of evildoers. That's in verse 14 and 15. Can you imagine that? They strengthen the hands of evildoers. They give people confidence to do evil and say that nothing will bother them. God will put up with it. But then the Lord says this in verse 23. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can a man hide himself in a secret place so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? The answer, of course, is no. Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies, who prophesy the deceit of their own heart? Do you see how deep this goes? Who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Now notice this. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words, and they give them to one another, and they've got all the dreams and so forth. So God there makes a contrast between his word, between Jeremiah's word and the word of the New Testament and the words of the Bible. God contrasts that with all the false prophets who are going with their dreams and their visions. He says, what connection is there between straw and wheat? One is straw, the other is wheat. And what is it that what is the message that we need to get to people today? What is our greatest need? If we're not going to simply heal their wound superficially, what is it that they need to know? First of all, the holiness of God. We cannot remake God in our image. We must bow before who God is. God does not come along and say, I want you to choose whether or not you like me or whether or not you want to change me. I am who I am and I change not. That's the first thing that we must communicate to this generation. And the second thing that we must communicate is that he is a God of mercy and invites people to come to him. All throughout the book of Jeremiah, God keeps saying, return to me, return to me, return to me. And in chapter 31, God says that even though this generation has hardened their heart and will not turn to me, and we'll look at that more in future messages, the Lord also says very clearly that there's another generation, chapter 31, that will turn to me and I will give them a new covenant, God says, and they will obey me and I will forgive their sins and their iniquities. I will remember no more. And when Jesus came, you remember how he said to the disciples, "Take, eat, this is my body which was broken for you. This blood is the blood of the new covenant in my blood." What Jesus was saying is, I fulfill the promises of the book of Jeremiah. I am here today to forgive your sins, to receive you. The issue is never the greatness of our sin. There are some of you who are listening today who don't think you need a Savior because you don't think that your sin is very big, when the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are others of you who say to yourself, "I've sinned so bad, I've messed up so bad, God can't forgive me." The answer to both of you is God can forgive. He is gracious. He is merciful. If you come to Jesus, forgiveness and reconciliation with God is not only possible, it is a reality for those who believe on him. We'll remember that. Simon Wiesenthal, I think I pronounced his name correctly, was a Jew, you remember, who survived the Holocaust. And in his book, Sunflower, he tells an interesting story. He says that there was a young Nazi soldier who was dying. And Wiesenthal was there in the room with this soldier. And the young Nazi asked Wiesenthal to forgive him for his sins against the Jews. No doubt it was quite a dilemma for Simon Wiesenthal, but he left the room and refused to grant this young man's request for forgiveness. So what Wiesenthal did is he wrote then about it, and he sent his dilemma to various ethicists and professors throughout the world and asked, "Did I do the right thing?" Well, actually, Wiesenthal did the right thing, in my opinion, because he wasn't in a position where he could forgive this Nazi his sins. It would have been one thing for the Nazi, you see, to go to those whom he had brutally wronged and in some instances killed, which of course would have been then impossible for him to make reconciliation. But the whole point is simply this, that when we sin, we can only be forgiven by the person against whom we have sinned. In that sense, Wiesenthal was right. But there's something that we need to emphasize from the book of Jeremiah and from the whole Bible. And that is this, that all sin is sin against God. Whether or not you lie to someone, that lie is an offense against God, a greater offense against God than it is against the person to whom you have lied. Immorality is an offense to God, and therefore only God is able to forgive sins. And Jesus Christ came to this world so that God could forgive, God could be holy at the one time over here. We know the holiness of God, and at the same time, he could be merciful and loving to receive all those who come to him, recognizing that all of us have sinned against God, and therefore only God can forgive us. That's a message that needs to be heard today. Because there are some of you who are listening in whose heart God is working right now and pointing out your need for a Savior, your need for Jesus Christ, who came to forgive us of our sins. You know, during the time of the Reformation, official Christendom said to the Reformers, "How do you know that you have the right message? Where are your miracles?" And the Reformers said, "We don't need miracles because the Bible says that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe." If you want to see a miracle, you come to Jesus Christ and receive his forgiveness, his acceptance, and he'll do a miracle in your heart, and you'll be converted and reconciled to God. Let's bow together in prayer, shall we? And before I close this prayer, I'm talking now to you. I'm not yet talking to God. If God has talked to you, would you reach out to him right now and say, "Jesus, I thank you that you died for sinners. I thank you that you invite me to come to you and to become your son or your daughter forever." Would you reach out to him now in this moment of silence? Father, Hear the prayer of all, we ask. And we thank you that you are a holy God, but you're also a forgiving God. And we thank you today that Jesus died for us. May we come to receive the forgiveness and the cleansing that he offers to all who believe on him. We pray in his blessed name. Amen. Well, my dear friend, this is Pastor Lutzer. I hope that you have believed the gospel. And if you've come to saving faith in Christ as a result of our ministry, please let us know. We'll be greatly encouraged. And also, in a moment, you'll be given information as to how these messages can be yours. The Church in Babylon. And of course, what you have just listened to is a message about false prophets. And we know that the airwaves, television, Christian television, as it is sometimes called, often has false prophets who speak about money and make extravagant, unbiblical promises. May God grant us discernment. And by the way, how would you like to tour Israel? God willing, next March of 2015, Dr. Michael Redelnik of Moody Bible Institute and I will be co-leading a tour to Israel. We've done this several times before, and people who have come with us say that it has been a transforming experience, and we should not be surprised at such testimonies. Imagine for a moment crossing the Sea of Galilee, as we always do, on a boat. And imagine also being in the Garden of Gethsemane, which happens to be one of my favorite places, and contemplating there the suffering of Jesus Christ. Walking the streets of Jerusalem, seeing the land, seeing the mountains, the hills that have been described in Scripture, putting events together that perhaps have always been confusing in our own minds, and seeing the geography, and recognizing that you can actually walk where Jesus walked. Thanks to archaeologists, many things have been uncovered that go back to the very first century. Now, if you're interested in participating, and I hope you will be, you can go to our website, moodymedia.org, for all the information that you need. Because as we gather together as a tour group, we are reminded of the fact that God brings us people who are interested in the Scriptures, and in the process, their lives are being transformed. Join us if you can. It was the prophet Isaiah who said, "Woe to those who call darkness light and light darkness." We're living at a time of inverted values where light is darkness and darkness is light.
Erwin Lutzer brings 10 messages on how to live when judgment falls, as in mourning the destruction of a great city.
God was fulfilling his holy word, and if I might say it plainly, Jerusalem was getting exactly what it deserved.
Living life in a pagan city.
Because at last we are going to be taught what to do as a minority in a majority culture.
Handling conflicts of conscience.
Go along with culture, not in anger, but as far as you possibly can, and then draw the line and say, this far, but no further.
And finally, seeing the handwriting on the wall.
Verse 22, "And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath. That God you have not honored."
A 10-part CD series of The Church in Babylon is our thank you to you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Many people think they're masters of their own destiny, but God sees his people as clay on a potter's wheel. And since he's the potter, he controls their destiny. Next time, learning to see ourselves as vessels God can make and remake as He chooses. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.